just giving over the strength within myself just wasn't there.
Yeah.
I'll praise my Redeemer who has rescued me. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He put a song in my heart, a song. Of salvation at home and abroad, till many shall hear the truth and trust in God. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set me on the rock to stay. He put a song in my soul today, a song of praise. Hallelujah. Upon the strong rock by his side, my steps were established, and here I'll abide. No danger of falling while here I remain, but stand by his grace until the crown I gain. Oh, he brought me out of the miry clay to stay. He put a song in my heart today, a song of praise. Amen. Let's sing it together. Oh, he brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He put a song in my heart today, a song of praise. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. Good to be in service again this evening. We got several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord tonight. We'll remember Sister Joanne Beletka, Sister Joanne Beletka requests prayer for her brother Jeff Olson. And then also Brother Andrew Stutzman is having some back and leg pain. We'll remember him in prayer. And Brother Levi Collins had contacted me and requested prayer for Sister Rachel and little Henry. They're both having sore throats and other problems, sickness, and just want to remember them in prayer. And Sister Lisa Cooley requested prayer for her aunt, Hosanna Troyer. She has a brain tumor in her brain stem, and they're saying there's nothing they can do. So we want to remember that request in prayer. We know God can move on the scene in that situation. And then Sister Vera is requesting prayer for Brother Gene's brother, Melvin. He has to have surgery. So we want to remember that request in prayer as well. How many has unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring to the Lord with an uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Yarborough, would you just come tonight and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests? We know that God's able to come on the scene for each one. Amen. I'm thankful we serve a God that we can depend on in times like this. Amen. Let's bow our heads.
Thank you this evening, Jesus. God, we invite you to come and be with us. We know, Lord, that you will be and that you're here already. We can feel your sweet presence. We want to thank you for that. Lord, we bring these requests to you this evening and lay them before you. Knowing, God, we have to reach out and take each one. God, let us have the strength, the belief. Lord, do away with our unbelief. Each one of these requests are important. The ones that were spoken and the unspoken, Jesus, be with them. Lord, we ask you to be with the parents of our children this evening, God, leading and guiding the children. Give the parents wisdom as they lead and guide their children. Give them strength and a desire to stay in the church, God, and keep them there. Lord, we don't want the devil to take not one of them. We want every one of them, God, to stay with us. Lord, touch Brother Joseph, Mary, and Branham. God, the things that he's doing, things that I see that he's doing, what a wonderful work, God. And Lord, just bless him. Bless the things that he's doing, all that the VGR is doing, sending the word around the world again. Lord, be with us. Be with each one of us, guiding, protecting us, Jesus. Keep us in the perfect will, Jesus. Keep us all week. We praise and thank in your name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. God bless you tonight. You can be seated. I believe we've got a special from Christian Stutzman tonight.
I love him better every day. I love him better every day. Close by his side, I will abide. I love him better every day. I love him better every day.
Amen. Is that how you feel tonight? Amen. God bless you. Help me sing this tonight. Certainly appreciated that, Brother Christian. Oh, there is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search through all eternity long and find there is none like you. Yes, Lord. Oh, there is none like you. And no one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search through all eternity and find there is none like you. Oh, there is none like you. Lord, there's no one else, no one else can touch my heart like you do. And I can search eternity long. Let's sing it to him again tonight. Oh, there is none like you. And no one else can touch my heart like you do. Oh, I could search through all eternity long and find there is none like you. Let's stand and sing it together tonight. Oh, there is none. Lord, there's no one like you. There's no one else can touch my heart like you do. Oh, I could search through all eternity long and find there is none like you. Worthy of our worship.
Let's just sing it to him again. Lord, there is none like you, and no one else can touch my heart like you do. Lord, I can search through all eternity long and find there is none like you. And I will praise the Lord. Yes, I will praise the Lord. Dear Lord, no matter what tomorrow brings, what it has in store, I'm gonna praise the Lord. Oh yes, I will praise the Lord. Oh, I will praise the Lord. Dear Lord, no matter what tomorrow brings, what it has in store, I'm gonna praise my Lord. Oh, I will praise, even in the middle of the trial, whatever comes, I will praise the Lord. Dear Lord, no matter what tomorrow brings, what it has in store, I will praise the Lord. One more time together. Oh, I will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord. Lord, no matter what tomorrow brings, what it has in store, I will praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. He's worthy of our praise. Turn with me, if you would, to St. Matthew's Gospel tonight. St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. And we want to look at a parable of Jesus speaking. It says in verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among them. Sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then go, that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Amen. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again tonight, Lord, I just ask you to continue to be with us. Lord, you see, Lord, that there's nothing, Father, of any benefit in me, Lord, that I could bring. But, Lord, help me just to get completely out of the way tonight, Lord, that so you could move on the scene, Lord, and so that you could encourage hearts. Lord, I don't want to project myself or my personality or my agenda or my plans or anything like that to the people, Lord, but I want to project only Jesus Christ and him crucified, Father. Lord, just help me to yield to you tonight, Lord. And no doubt there's many that maybe, Lord, they have things on their hearts that they're wondering about, or situations that they're facing that need to be ministered to, Father. Lord, help me just to be able to step into a channel where that you could use me, Father, in that regard, to be able to encourage hearts. Lord, we thank you, Father, Lord, for this place that you've provided for us. I thank you, Lord, for brothers of like precious faith, Lord, that while we were gone, I could have confidence, Lord, just to be able to, Lord, leave the church for a little while as you had led me to go. And Lord, knowing that Brother Layton and Brother Hoover and Brother Furman, the different ones, the deacon brothers and the trustee brothers and everyone that had a part, Lord, just having confidence in them and Lord, their obedience to you, Father, and just to come back and see, Lord, all the work that's been done and the Lord, the wonderful things we've heard of the services and how you've been moving. We're thankful, Father, and we certainly appreciate you, Lord, and how that you provide for us and how that, Lord, you move on the scene in a special way just in the time that we would need it. Lord, we're needy people, and we just ask you to move on the scene again tonight. We thank you for all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. We find in this scripture Jesus talking of the sower that went out and he sows this seed. And it wasn't that there was a problem with the sower, and it wasn't that there was a problem with the seed, but it was that an enemy had got in and had sowed some bad seed in behind this. And when they recognized this, as the little wheat began to spring forth, they recognized that there was a little tear that sprang up there with it. And the angels came and said, Lord, would you like us to go ahead and just weed these out? And God says to them, he said, no, don't do it now, because it'll just cause hurt and it'll just cause damage. But you just let those to grow together for a while. And then when it comes to time of the harvest, it'll be easier to identify these seeds, and it'll be easier to separate them and weed them out. And we'll take care of it at that time. We'll take the tares and burn them, and we'll take the good seed and place it into my barn. And I want to look, with the help of the Lord, a thought that the Lord had given me a title for a while back on a triune revival. And as we look around today, we can recognize, I believe that's what we're beginning to see. Brother Branham talks about how many things happen in threes. And I believe we're able to look around and see a triune revival that's taking place around the world of the believer and the make-believer and the unbeliever. And we're beginning to see, just as we feel just an urge, and maybe some of you feel like you've just been complacent for many years, but now it seems like there's a certain urgency that's come upon us because of things we begin to recognize, and we see God doing things like maybe we haven't seen him do in a while, and we begin to see current events, as Brother Branham would call it, modern events that are made clear by prophecy. And we can look and see Jesus when he was on the road to Emmaus there had been some events that had taken place that had left the disciples very confused, and actually they were downhearted and they were discouraged, and they went to walk along, and two of the disciples were walking along like many of us when we're in our trials, and they were discouraged and they were burdened, and they were trying to put together what had taken place and make sense of it by what they were expecting, because they were expecting a king to come and to deliver them and from the Roman Empire and to just bring them out with a mighty hand. And they were looking for him to come and establish his kingdom right there. But they found that his kingdom wasn't just of wood and stone, and it wasn't just of swords and torches and shields, but his kingdom was established in the hearts of the people. And what they were looking for, because what they saw didn't meet their expectations, they begin to get disillusioned a little bit. They begin to be discouraged. And as these two walked along the road to Emmaus there, another man walks over and he joins with them, and he begins to walk with them, and he begins to talk with them, and they begin to tell him about the news of things that have happened recently. He said, why?
Why are you so sad? Why are you upset? Why is your countenance fallen? And he begins to talk with them. They said, you must be a stranger in these parts, because don't you recognize what's taking place? They took the Prince of Peace, and with wicked hands they betrayed him and they killed him. And we were expecting him to come and set all of Israel free. And now we're just disillusioned and we're upset and we don't know what to do next. You know, Peter, he had the keys to the kingdom, and he just went off fishing somewhere. We don't know what to expect and what to do, and we don't know who to turn to and who's going to rise up to help us out of this situation. And as Jesus began to talk to him, he begins to, instead of trying to force something on them or to try to bring some new confusing thing like many do today, he begins to take them back through the scriptures, and he begins to explain to them that what had taken place wasn't contrary to the scripture. It was only contrary to their expectations. Many times we have expectations that, well, brother so-and-so said it's going to be this way, and my daddy believes it's going to be this way, and so-and-so's always taught it this way. And we have these expectations, and when things don't begin to come and unfold exactly according to those expectations, we get disillusioned. And if we're not careful, we'll begin to lose some confidence in the word when it wasn't the word's fault. It wasn't Isaiah's fault that things didn't work out the way they were expecting. Isaiah had said exactly what was going to take place. It wasn't Zechariah's fault. He had said exactly that, you know, what was going to take place, how that they were going to take, and what the price was going to be that he was going to be sold for, and how that this man that sold him was going to take and throw the money to the potter's field to be bought, and how he was going to kill himself, and how he was going to be a friend of Jesus, and how many of the different prophets explained how that he was going to be hung with two that were criminals up on a cross, and how David went into it there by prophecy and looked and recognized that his hands and his feet would be pierced. And it was all laying right there in the scripture, but their expectations were contrary to the scripture. Brother Bram said it, Satan always tries to get us looking way off into the future for something, or looking way off into the past and looking at what God did in some other generation and failing to recognize what he's doing right today for his people. And these men they were so confused and so disillusioned, and they walked along, and Jesus began to take them back to the prophets, starting with Moses, and he began to explain what was being prophesied of in the scripture. And he said, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Oh, I wish we could catch that revelation tonight. Some say, well, I believe it when he said, thus saith the Lord, and I believe it after 63, and I believe this portion, and I believe that portion, and I believe if it rubs my doctrine the right way, and I want to believe all that the prophet spoke. Hey man, that's the problem we get into many times. We want to pick and choose. That's the problem with a lot of the people around the message. They've picked and chosen what was convenient, or they've picked and chosen what they liked, and they won't come right out in a minute, but you begin to talk to them a little bit about the word, and they say, well, we don't believe in going to church, or we don't believe in going to tithes, or we don't believe in a ministry, or we don't believe in fellowshipping with anyone. And you can quickly recognize they've selected what they want of the message to fit their own little mold, and they've laid everything else aside, but yet with their self-righteousness, they try to cover it up and say, well, but we're a message believer, but this is the portion we believe. Amen. Amen. I want to take all that the prophet said. Amen. Jesus, he begins to reprimand them, and he begins to take them back on a journey through the scriptures. I would have liked to have been there that day, and as he walked down the road, and he begins to expound on these things, and he begins to share with them some of the prophecies that, no doubt, as he begins to explain to them, they remember, you know what, I heard the priest read that, but that was just a psalm. I didn't really pay attention to what was being said, and I remembered the priest getting up and telling us about what Isaiah said about a virgin conceiving, but you know, that was a prophecy that was so long ago, it didn't really register to me that it could take place in our generation. And he begins to explain these things to them and expound on the scriptures, and they begin to recognize what had taken place. Now, nothing had changed. The same events had still happened, but now they begin to understand these events in the light of prophecy that had been given. I thank God that in our day we had a prophet that came and was able to expound on some of these modern events that are taking place place even in our day, even though he preached it way back in 1965. Yet we see some of those things that he talked about way back then in the 50s and the 60s. We begin to see these events transpire. And I've had brothers come up to me at the church and say, "Brother Nathan," somebody on my job said, "What do you think about this? And what do you think about that? All these things going on around the world. Don't you think it's about the end time?" And one of the brothers said, I told him, "My, we've known this for 50 years. This isn't anything that's new to the bride of Jesus Christ." Brother Donnie Reagan sent me a text message today of an article from Fox News today where they're recognizing that these seismic faults and things in California, they were expecting it to be just a little portion here on the San Andreas Fault or a little portion over there. But science is beginning to prove and recognize that all these faults down the coastline are connected together. And then it's going to be a lot bigger earthquake than they thought it was going to be. And then it's going to cause billions and billions of damage. And I thought, oh my, if they only knew. Because he said it'd be worse than the days of Pompeii. It'd be worse than the days of Pompeii. And they're just now getting glimpses of what we've been reading about for 40 and 50 years. They're just beginning to get glimpses in the scientific world and in the medical world and all kinds of different things, even in the psychological realms. I was reading to Brother Jason Watkins' church on Wednesday night how that psychologists have recognized that things that you experience as a child, even though you may not remember those things, yet they're having an effect on your life today because in your subconscious that affected you somehow. We had a prophet tell us that years ago. But psychiatrists are finally catching up with it. Oh my, there's all kinds of things in the medical world that they're telling us today that aren't a shock to us, that we recognized by the message of the hour years ago. Science keeps proving, and they keep trying to prove God wrong, and the farther they look, the more they prove him right. Archaeologists and things have tried to prove the Bible wrong for years, and the more they dig, the more they find that it was right after all. And they just keep proving themselves wrong and the Bible right. We're beginning to recognize some of these things that were, they were prophecy, and now they're becoming history because we're beginning to see them fulfilled. And we were discussing at the table at lunch today, you know, different things that people believe about the prophecy of a woman president. Some think it was fulfilled in the Kennedy administration because there was the Catholic Church that they felt was kind of controlling his administration. And then there's others that believe that it's just going to be the Catholic Church. And then there's others that believe it'll literally be a woman president. And there's others that believe it'll just be that there'll be a power that is gathered to control America that'll be a feminist spirit. And it could be all of those things. It could be one of those things. It could be I don't know. Brother Bam says it different ways to where it could be several different things. You know, I can't nail it down and just say, "Thus saith the Lord, this is it." But I don't have any problem with believing it, because as far as I'm concerned, there's been an uptake place that it's already been fulfilled as far as I'm concerned. Whether Hillary gets elected or whether it's some other woman or whatever it would be, we've seen enough. We've seen 5 out of 9 Supreme Court justices that were Catholic. So she was controlling the laws of the country. The Catholic Church has risen up into power, whether we like it or not. George Washington and Patrick Henry and some of these men are probably rolling over in their graves to recognize that here, the very thing we came out of to come into freedom of religion, now we've went right back to it. But I don't care. I don't have to know all the details and be able to take you and thumbtack. This was the exact day and this was the exact event. I'm able to look around and see that modern events are made clear by prophecies that we've already had. I don't have to be upset. I don't have to be disturbed when I see these things transpire, because this is something that God's been preparing the bride for years. And it begins to stir our hearts and it begins to revive us. And we begin to recognize that it's later than we think. And it's not playing around time. When we see things transpiring with the Jews and things transpiring with Russia and things transpiring with these earthquakes in diverse places and all of the things that Jesus told us to watch and all of the things that Brother Branham told us to watch, we begin to see them coming to a head. It stirs the hearts of the bride. But yet at the same time, there's another revival that's going on. And the unbeliever is walking away. And they're making fun of it. And they're rallying around it. And it's not just one or two or three anymore. But there's hundreds that are walking away from the message. And they're proud of it. They're not ashamed anymore. It used to be when you ran into somebody at Kroger that had left the message and they'd went off and cut their hair and was wearing shorts and short skirts and everything. You know, they'd try to kind of avoid you and have their head down because they knew they were wrong, but they were just living a backslidden life because something down on the inside of them wanted that more than they wanted to serve the truth. But now there's a religious spirit that's on these people today. Brother Branham said that's the hardest spirit to deal with, is a religious spirit. And they've tried, like a little boy going through the graveyard whistling in the dark, they've tried to convince themselves that they're right, and they think by their religious spirit that they found something better. And you look at their lives and you recognize quickly they haven't. They haven't found anything better. And no matter how hard they search, they won't find anything better because there's nothing better out there. There's nothing outside that'll produce what this message is producing. So we're having a revival. The unbeliever is having a revival. The make-believer is having a revival. The make-believer is enjoying this thing just as much as the rest of us, because Brother Bram said they love to come in and sit and feel the Holy Spirit fall into a service. They love the loaves and the fishes. They love all the things that go along with the believer's revival. They like to tag right along with it. They won't go out and make fun of it like the unbeliever, and they won't go out and just live a completely filthy life like the unbeliever, but they kind of tag along on the bride's revival. And when the presence of God comes into the building, they tag along with that and say, oh my, that was such a good service. And oh my, just to feel that presence and to feel that anointing. And they love that, and it's a revival for them, but yet they won't commit all the way to it. They're Brother Bram called it a Bible hitchhiker. They want to go along with what they like, and then the rest of it they leave to the side. But they love the miracles. They love the anointing. They love the presence of God. It's a revival to them. But yet, there's a triune revival that's taking place. Questions and Answers 1957. Questions and Answers on Hebrews Part 2. Brother Bram says, how many remembers the star hanging down there at the Ohio River many years ago when he said, here's a picture of it yet. When he come down, said, your message will go forth as a forerunner for the second coming, just like John went forth as a forerunner for the first coming. And look around, the world has swept a revival, tens of thousands times thousands and thousands, and a great revival. He said all the legalists and different ones around over the country and big churches said the Billy Sunday days are over. But when they seen the church begin to revive, the common people, they had to save their face. Charles Fuller would have took the place, but he was too old. So they went with Billy Graham, and God took Billy Graham, or the Baptist church did, and they all got around him. And Billy Graham's not half the preacher that Brother Neville is so far as being a preacher. No, not by any means, he said. But what is it? They had to do it. It's organism and everybody right around it gathering around. Billy says the same thing. See, they had to do it. And it had to be done to fulfill the word of God. They didn't have the spirit to rally around, so they had to take the word to rally around, so they did. Here, Billy Graham with the great salvation message, and he goes out there, and they wouldn't rally around the true Pentecostal move of the Holy Spirit, so they had to rally around something, and here he comes with a portion of the word, and they rally around that. He said, and Billy's a word preacher and a dandy, and they rallied around, so that put all the old cold formals in their rally. And the supernatural being with divine healing and powers and workings and so forth by miracles of God put this, the church, the raptured bride that got oil in her lamps, put her in a revival, see? And the old, cold, formal church had its revival. And he said, and here's Israel turning with their revival. He says again, in spoken word is the original seed, 1962. He said, the seeds has been planted. Remember, there's a planting time, then a harvest time. They know they said so, all right. He said, now there's been three different kinds of seeds planted. A denominational, Billy Graham, he was the head planter. Oral Roberts for the Pentecostals. Pentecostal seed has to have been planted. I'm talking about organization now, he says. And then the word has been planted. He said, now you have to understand, folks, I ain't saying this no more unless God tells me. I want you to get this good and clear. Three seeds has been planted. That's the reason the planting is about over, see. It's all over. Seeds must be planted before the rain falls. That's right. The congregation says amen. He said, or otherwise the Spirit. Before the Spirit began to fall, the seed had to be planted. There was a Pentecostal seed planted. There was a denominational seed planted. And then he said, and the Word was planted. And then as the Holy Spirit began to rain down, it began to raise up these little seeds. And somebody could scratch their head and recognize and say, I thought we planted wheat out there, but I see an awful lot of tares. I see we planted a Methodist wheat. And, you know, there were some that shouted and said they got it. And there was others, you know, that shouted and didn't have it. And there was a Pentecostal seed that was planted, and there were some that spoke in tongues and had it, but then there were some tares over here that spoke in tongues and didn't have it. And those seeds would begin to grow up and begin to form themselves. And in their infancy, it was hard to tell them apart. But once they begin to grow up a little further, it was easier to identify the nature that was behind these seeds that were being planted. The end time sign seed in 1962, he said, the word of God has been sowed also. And when the Spirit of God begins to fall, the word of God will live in the people. And that false bride that's committed adultery out there and brought herself into creeds and sold out her birthrights will reap what? A confederation of church that's bound to be burned like the thorns and thistles. But where the word of God's been sowed into the people's heart, it will reap a bride for Christ. As certain as I'm standing here, he said, end time signs. We're able to look around and see it. Maybe some of you in the churches that you were raised in, or in the families that you were raised in, or in the communities that you were raised in, you can look around. We've seen a great falling away recently. But remember, the Bible said there had to be a falling away happen first. And people that had grown up right with us, maybe some of you in your 50s and your 60s, there was a brother I preached at his church over the last week here in Florida or South Carolina one, and the brother was sharing with me. He said there was a brother that had been in the message for 40 years. 40 years. Just walked away recently. Deceived by all this garbage going on around the message. Not in the message, around the message. People walking away. What is it that tares are being separated for the wheat? And some of them, it takes 2 years to recognize. Some of them, it takes 30 years. Some of them, 40 years. I can't imagine wasting 40 of my years and devoting it to something and then saying, I never believed it in the first place. Why did you waste 40 years around it then? I wonder sometimes. Either there really wasn't anything ever there and to begin with, or he's found him a girlfriend or something out there that he wants more than the love of the truth. I thank God that he's given me a love for the truth. If you have a love for the truth tonight, you ought to be the most thankful person on the face of the earth when there's so many that love all kinds of other things. And, you know, the truth tickles their ear for a while and the loaves and fishes catch their attention for a while. But eventually they find something else that they love better. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's popularity. Maybe it's a young girlfriend. Maybe it's a job, a position that they want to take that'll keep them out of church and they wound up backsliding and getting cold and formal. Maybe it's something of some type of a prestige or some type of a name or whatever it would be. But if you love anything more than you love the Word of God, you better watch. Oh, a man running from the presence of the Lord, 1965, he said, I believe we have truth. I'm satisfied of that. I believe the wheat is absolutely, the shuck is pulling away from it, you know. And he said, and I see, I may have, give a title, give, or sorry, rather, I may give a little prelude on that tomorrow night, see how the shuck is pulling away from the wheat, but the wheat has to lay in the presence of the sun to ripen. And that's what we're here for, friends. Stay in the presence of the sun till our little group of people here, till it becomes so ripe to Christ, it becomes bread on his table. He said, that's what I want it to do. Oh, if we could just lay in the presence of the sun. I told a brother last week, I said, you know, we've seen it around the message. It's not the wheat that pulls away from the shuck. That wouldn't be according to nature, but it's the shuck that pulls away from the wheat. It wasn't that we told them they had to get out or we pulled away from them. It was that the shuck began to look to the left and began to look to the right, and they began to pull away from the wheat. They began to make fun of the wheat. But yet there's a group that'll lay in the presence of the sun and ripen. Oh, let us become bread on his table. let us just lay in the presence of the Son, feel His presence come by, and not just be something that, oh my, that was a wonderful service, but may it be something that so impresses down upon our life to where it doesn't just become a word in our ear, but it becomes a life that's anchored down in our hearts, to where we're able to recognize that there's a revival that's going on. It's not just for the bride. There's a revival that's going on for the make-believer and the unbeliever, and we need to make sure that we're associated with the right revival. You say, well, are you talking about a specific church? Are you talking about a specific group? No. Brother Bram said, you know, those spirits try to come into every group. They try to come in and sit around every group, the make-believer, the unbeliever, and the believer. It's not a specific church or a specific group. When the sons of God gathered together to worship God, Satan sat right down in the congregation with them. And there he pulled himself up a seat. And my brother Bram said when he looked there, and the wind kept blowing that over to Hebrews, and it talked about the rain falling on the just and the unjust, and how he said the rain would fall down on the wheat, and it would just lift up its head in the dry times like we've been having around the different states in the country now. And he said that rain would fall and the wheat would lift up its little head and say, thank you, Lord, for the rain. I Lord, thank you for your presence. Thank you for that anointing that I felt tonight. Thank you for it, Lord, for blessing me with that healing, and thank you for providing for me. And he said then the little tare over there, when it began to rain, it enjoyed the same rain that the wheat did. It enjoyed the same blessings. It enjoyed the same anointing. It enjoyed the same presence. But there came a time when they growed up to a certain spot to where it was easy to recognize that one's wheat and that one's a tare. Many times as we try to judge too quickly, we think we become amateur prophets and we're going to, you know, pick out who's predestinated and who's not. If you're not careful, you'll judge too quickly and you'll do like Jesus told them not to do. Don't try to separate the tares and the wheat before it's time. You might hurt somebody that's wheat. You might hinder somebody that's wheat, but you better wait and let God unfold who's the tare and who's the wheat, because there's many times that they look so close that it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. He says again, in a man running from the presence of the Lord, or no, I'm sorry, in Shalom in 1964, he said the darkness is separating itself from the light, God causing it. The light's doing it, see? The light's pressing itself in such a way until the darkness has to congregate together. They had a chance to accept it and they wouldn't do it, so it's condensed itself. We see that there's been so much light in this age and there's so much that God is doing on one side of the revival here that now Satan and his group over here that's having their revival, the light was so bright that the darkness had to condense itself together and gather together, because you know the light was so bright in this age, the message that went forth, this wasn't done in a corner. This wasn't done under a bushel, but kings and monarchs and congressmen and presidents were able to sit and witness what God did in this age, and God began to move in a mighty way. But now, in this last age, we recognize that the darkness has begun to congregate itself together. They've begun to find that maybe there's a little bit of strength in numbers, and just as the bride is uniting and the bride is having her revival, just as Russia is uniting and trying to have her revival, and Israel is uniting and trying to have her revival, there's a group of unbelievers that are uniting and they're having a revival out here. Brother Branham said in the third seal in 1963, he said, now that's what's the reason today? The revivals that we're supposed to have, he said, we have denominational revivals. We haven't had a real stirring. He said, no. No, sir, don't think we got revivals. We haven't. Oh, they've got millions and millions of church members, but no revival nowhere. No. He said, the bride hasn't had a revival yet. See, there's been no revival there, no manifestation of God to stir the bride yet. See, we're looking for it. It'll take those seven unknown thunders back there to wake her up again. He will send it, he promised. Amen. Now he says this in 1963 in the third seal, and he's right in the middle of preaching the seals, and he tells us the bride hasn't really had her revival yet. Yet the Son of Man ministry had been there for years. Even back in the early 1959, 1960, he starts referring to the Son of Man ministry and what Jesus did and how he turned his back to the tent and all these different things. The Son of Man ministry and the first and the second and the third pool had begun to manifest themselves, but he stands here and he tells the people the bride hasn't had had her revival yet, and that it'll take seven unknown thunders to do that. Now, he comes around in the Church Age book, page 327, and he begins to explain to us that the messenger of Malachi 4 and Revelation 10:7, he said, is going to do two things. One, according to Malachi 4, he'll turn the hearts of the children to the fathers, and two, he'll reveal the mysteries of the seven thunders in Revelation 10, which are the revelations contained in the seven seals. He said it'll be these divinely revealed mystery truths that literally turn the hearts of the children to the Pentecostal fathers. Exactly so. He says again in Unveiling of God in 1964, he said, now someone has been saying to me, the theologians, that Brother Branham, if the Lord said, if with your experience that the Lord has given you for his people, humbly saying this, said you would be eligible to write a Bible yourself, your word, if God manifested. I said, that might be true. See, he was trying to catch me, see? And I said, but you see, I couldn't do that. He said, why couldn't you? You have all the qualifications. I said, but you look, one word cannot be added or taken away. Remember the very last book of the Bible. Cursed is he that adds one word or takes one word away. He said, see? And he said, well, them seven thunders, you see, said, wouldn't them thunders be blasting out? Wouldn't that be a revelation be given to some man? I said, no, sir. It would be adding something to it or taking something from it. It's all revealed in there. And the seven seals opened up the revelation of what that was. That's what it was, see? It's still in the Word. You see, you can't get out of that word. It won't leave the word. And God's Spirit will never leave that word. It'll stay right with the word, binding some and open the eyes of other. He said, it'll always do that. He didn't bring us to something outside of the word and set up some new kingdom, but he took us back. That's what his whole ministry was to do, was to restore our hearts back from the fathers from the children, the Pentecostal children, to the hearts of the Pentecostal fathers. And all these other denominations down through, they had taken the word, but then they had added their ifs, ands, or buts. They had added their theological ideas. They had added their creeds and their dogmas. They had tried to lift up Mary and make her an object of worship. And they had tried to pray to different saints. And they had tried to pervert the water baptism. And they had tried to bring in all kinds of different ideas and isms. But we had a prophet in our age that was to restore us back to the original truth. And he stands in the third seal and he says, you know, that's something the bride hasn't had their revival yet. It's something we're looking for, and it'll take those seven thunders to do it. And then he turns around here and he says, in Questions and Answers 1964, they ask him the question, have the seven thunders, which equals seven mysteries, already been revealed? Were they revealed in the seven seals, but are yet not known to us as the thunders yet? He said, no, they were revealed in the seven seals. That's what the thunders was about. He said they was to reveal the seven thunders that uttered their voices, and no one could make out what it was. He said John knew what it was, but he was forbidden to write. He said, but the seventh angel, in the days of his sounding, the seven mysteries of the seven thunders would be revealed. And he said, and the seventh angel is a messenger of the seventh church age. See? Amen. Oh my, I'm so thankful that we're beginning to recognize these things that have been here all along. Amen. There was brothers around this message with good intentions, but yet they would rise up and say, you know, well, the seven seals hasn't been revealed. Well, he said they were, 1964, 1965, but they'd find their favorite quote from 62 or 63, and they would take a little portion here and a little portion there. There were some that would come and say, we're still waiting on the thunders, we're still waiting on this, we're still waiting on that. I'm waiting on a body change. Hey man, I'm not waiting on anything else to rise or fall or come. Brother Branham said in many different places, you go back and look at, he said everything that needs to take place before the rapture of the church could take place within a matter of minutes. Within a matter of minutes. But yet we're looking way off in the future for something. Waiting on Hillary. I'm not waiting on Hillary. Waiting on Mercedes to get that car on the road, or Google. I'm not waiting on Google. He said way back there, they already had the car. They just didn't have the roads for it. I'm not waiting on the electronic car. You say, oh, I'm waiting for the earthquake, Brother Nathan. I don't want to be around when the earthquake happens. You say, I'm waiting to see if that bomb really hits 4th Street or not. You wait. He said it sent a crater all the way from Henryville to, I believe, to Bowling Green. I don't want to really be here in this area when the 4th Street bomb falls. You wait. I'm not waiting. Hey, man, I'm not waiting on all these other things. We have current events that are being made clear by prophecy. And a prophet of God comes and stands and he says, these things were revealed in the seals. It was things that was in there. But it took a prophet of Revelations 10:7 when he counts it many times. And he said, when that voice begins to sound, the angel of Revelations 10:7, when his voice begins to sound. I'm glad that we live in the days of the voice. Amen. I'm thankful to be in the days of the voice. There's something about the voice. I know there's many that try to do away with the voice and they just want to read, and reading's fine, but I like to hear the voice. I like to hear there's things that he says and just the expression in his voice that I'm able to recognize what he's really talking about. And sometimes you sit down and read it and you don't recognize. I was talking to a brother a while back and we began to kind of banter back and forth about some message things in an email. And I told the brother, I said, look, it'd be better if we could just sit down and talk about this sometimes, because you're not understanding the emotion that I'm trying to express and the reflection in my voice and what I'm trying to say. You're taking it a different way than I'm meaning it. And you, when you responded to me, I'm on the defensive and taking it a different way than you're meaning. It'd be nice if we could just sit down and discuss this in person. There's something about it. Sometimes I've heard brothers read things in the message and jump up and down and holler and beat the desk and point and emphasize, and you go back and Brother Bram didn't emphasize it at all. In fact, he kind of just ran over it. But they want to build a whole doctrine or a whole kingdom around a little phrase or a paragraph or a sentence. Say, bless God, Brother Branham said this. Yes, that's wonderful. He said a lot of other things too. We've got a lot of kingdom builders around the message. They'll find a doctrine and they'll build a kingdom around it, or a church around it, or a following around it. And then you see those men die and that whole thing just kind of goes down the toilet with them, because it was revolved around a personality or a person or a doctrine. And then it begins to fall all apart. We've seen it. We've seen it come. We've seen it go. I don't have to name names or doctrines or whatever. You can place whatever name or doctrine that you want in your head. But there's been dozens of them around the message. Little followings rise up. And this one go off and think they've got something. And that one go off and think they've got something. And they just rally around one doctrine. That's all they ever talk about. You get around them and they try to convince you of that doctrine. And they thump on it and they beat on it. And they've got their 5 quotes that Brother Branham said about it, and that's all they can see. I appreciate those 5 quotes. I appreciate whatever he said about whatever doctrine it is that they're trying to get me to see, but I don't just rally around one thing. I don't know about you, but when I go to a buffet, I like some fried chicken, but I don't just stack my plate up with fried chicken and say, thank God for the buffet. There's more things to be had. There's, you know, green beans and mashed potatoes and corn and all kinds of things, fish and all kinds of wonderful things. I'm making you hungry already, I can tell, but... But I don't want to just rally around one quote. I don't want to just rally around one doctrine. That's all right, but there's more. Hey, amen. This was a reviving. This was something that God was trying to speak to a people to bring them up out of their organizations and out of their dogmas and out of their conditions that they had got themselves into, where it had just become a creed, or it had just become a tradition of, well, we just go to church. I'm Baptist because my daddy was Baptist, or I'm Catholic because my grandma was Catholic, and that's about as far as their experience went. But God was calling us up to a higher plane. He was calling us up to something that was a living reality of Jesus Christ. And he sends a prophet with a message that's to restore us back, not to an old creed or just a going through a bunch of rituals, but to a living reality of a God that came down on the day of Pentecost, and signs and wonders begin to follow. And when the disciples would go somewhere, they would look at them, they'd say, man, those men sure are ignorant and unlearned, but I can tell they've been with Jesus. They can call me whatever they want. I just want them to recognize I've been with Jesus. Amen. He says again, recognizing your day in his message, 1964. He said, everywhere now, there's no revival. Everybody's complaining, ministers crying. I was reading one of the outstanding papers that come here to the church, a very fine paper. And I know the editor and I know the people, and they were a godly people, very fine. Brother and Sister Moore of the Herald of His Coming, one of the finest papers on the field. Herald of His Coming, but they'll hardly print anything unless it's about fast pray, sound a trumpet. He said, how many reads it? You know, you see it all the time. Fast pray, it's all you hear. Fast pray, we're going to have a great breaking of the day. There's a great thing going to happen. All of you pray, we're not too late yet. He said, why do they do that? Why do they do that? They want a great awakening. They're crying, believing that there will be an awakening. They're good people. Why is it? What have they done? They have not recognized the awakening of the bride, see. By being a Christian, they feel the pull of the hour, but they haven't recognized what's been done. That's what's making them feel that way. They know something is supposed to happen, but see, they're looking for it way off in the future to come when it's already happened right by you. Already happened right by you. I wonder how many people around the message still looking for all kinds of different things, still looking, waiting on a woman president so they can be sure if Brother Branham was really a prophet or not. So, waiting on an electronic car so they can recognize if he was really a prophet or not. You missed something. You missed something. I had a brother in Arizona say one time after I got done preaching, he got up behind me and he said, well, he said, our brother said something about all the mysteries being revealed. He said, if all the mysteries have been revealed, he said, I sure missed something. I thought, well, I can say amen to that. Brother Branham says it over and over and over again, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel when he shall begin to sound. I know the Bible said the mystery of God, but he says over and over and over all the mysteries. You go back and search how many times he says it. All the mysteries, all the mysteries, all the mysteries, over and over and over. They failed to recognize what took place. He came, you say, well, I don't know all the mysteries. I don't understand all the mysteries. I can't explain it all to you. I don't claim to have it all. I don't claim to be the supreme authority on it. But in the days of the voice, how many believes we're in the days of the voice? Amen. Amen. I'm not waiting on another voice. Amen. I'm not waiting on an eighth messenger. I'm not waiting on Nathan Bryant to be another voice. We don't need another voice. The only voice that we need is the voices Brother Branham talked about. He said, oh, how we need tonight in Jeffersonville, thousands of lived voices. I'm not looking on a revealing voice. We've had that. I'm looking on lived voices. I don't need to come and reveal anymore. He's already revealed it. I just need to come and live what I can receive of that revelation. All I like what my dad told a man that he's walked away and left the message now, but a while back he was trying to get into all these things and prove all this and say we were up in the intellect beyond the prophet and all these different things. And my dad laid a pencil and a paper down and just scooted it up to him, and the man began to thank him for the pencil. He thought my dad was giving him an ink pen. He said, no, I'm not giving that to you. He said, I just want you to write something down for me. He said, I want you to take on this piece of paper and write down one revelation. One new mystery that you've got since they put him in the ground in 1965. Show me one. The man ducked his head and scooted the paper back. But now he's walked away from the message. He thinks there's something better out there. He's not going to find it. I don't care how anointed the minister or who they think they are, whatever it is. There's things that we're beginning to see in the message that we're just now beginning to glean because it's harvest time. And things that have been laying there since 1964, 1965, 1963, even some of the sermons back in the 50s and the 40s, little nuggets that we're gleaning from now, and we're recognizing that that's not a new revelation. That was there the whole time. It's just that there's an awakening of the bride and she's beginning to have a revival, and we're looking and we're reading things and we think, oh my, bless God, that was in there all along, and now we see it unfolding. That's not a new mystery. That was already there. But what it is that we're awakening to something that's already been there, that was placed there for the bride, that we're able to look and see. And as Brother Moore and the different brothers that Brother Branham was talking about there, he said in their magazine in another quote, he said they're constantly saying, fast and pray for God to send a prophet. Fast and pray for God to send a prophet. He said, I wonder if he sent them one, if they would recognize it. They had had a prophet right in their midst and they failed to recognize it. He said, Brother Joseph Bose in Chicago, he said, oh, Brother Branham, pray that God will send a revival to shake Chicago. He said, looked at Joseph Bose and he said, don't you recognize he's already shook Chicago? He shook Chicago series after series after series. They saw the sign of the Son of Man. They saw the word going forth. They heard about the third pool. They heard about the church ages. They heard about the seals. Chicago was shook, and they failed to recognize it. Even the very man, his close bosom friend that brought him in to have him preach those revivals, missed what had taken place. Many times we get so excited and we rally around this and we rally around that. I wonder if there's many things that we've missed that has taken place. And now we're just beginning to see some of these things, and we look into the scriptures and we're able to see, oh Lord, I see what you're doing. I see earthquakes in diverse places, and I see all these things that the prophets foretold. I see these things. I've even had brothers sending me, Brother Andrew Sussman texted me one the other day of a Christian website that they update on all these news things or revolving around around the scriptures and things like that. And they have the seven visions of Brother Branham up there on their website, a nominal church. Nominal church website with all seven visions talking about how about a woman president, an electric car, and how all these things have been spoken. I saw a man on YouTube a while back, a nominal preacher on TBN, talking about how that a man named William Branham, God had given him seven visions back in the 30s, and how it was paralleling all the things that was taking place. They're beginning to recognize some of these things. Don't you recognize that's the hour when the foolish virgins begin to say, hey, something's taking place. There's a revival taking place here somewhere. Don't you recognize that's the hour that the bride goes home to be with the bridegroom? Things are beginning to transpire at such a fast rate. I think, Lord, it can't be much longer. It can't be much longer. We see God stirring the hearts of the people. We see, you know, even in this little area, Satan has tried to attack this area probably harder than he has anywhere in the world, because this is where the message went forth. And God, Satan has blinded people for 50 years, kept some of them out of church. And now we see some of them coming back to church. See, the church is not just our church. See, all these local churches, fuller than they've ever been. What is it? There's an awakening that's going on. There's a revival that's beginning to take place. It won't just be around the bride, but we're seeing it around the make-believer and the unbeliever as well. There's beginning to be just a move that everybody seems like they're on fire for something. Now it's up to you. What are you going to get on fire about? You can get on fire like some of these guys and try to attack the message. Oh, they're on fire. They're going to be on fire, all right. I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. I wouldn't trade to be in their shoes for all of Bill Gates' money and Donald Trump's money and all their popularity and prestige, all of it combined. Not for a minute. I found something better than all that. I find something that money can't buy. I found something that defectors can't convince me away from, and that naysayers can't disturb me away from. I found something that the devil can't rob me of. He might be able to sap my health. He might be able to sometimes even sap my joy and sap my victory, but he can't take the word away from me. Amen. The word is a seed that went down into my heart. Amen. He can try. He can yell and he can scream and he can come up with any type of a website or argument or false sign that he wants to. I've recognized there's something. Something down on the inside responded to a deep that was calling to a deep. And there were some seeds that were planted out there in the field. I began to see some wheat begin to grow up. And I was able to look and recognize, I'm one of those on the wheat side. Amen. Amen. I'm thankful that as time goes on, we're beginning to see some of these things. And brothers and sisters that we would look at for years. And now, sadly, Satan's pulling some of them away. And the tares and the wheat are beginning to be separated. And it disturbs us. And we look at it. Sometimes it shakes us to our core. A brother told me, one of the pastors I preached for, he said, somebody came to him and said, they said, brother, there's somebody leaving the church. And not only that, they're leaving the message. And they said, it'll just shake you to the core when you find out who it'll be. And he said he sat down with his wife to kind of just mentally prepare themselves for it. And he said, well, he said, it won't be my parents. I know that much. And he said, and then the second family that he named, he said, I know it won't be them. And it was the second family of all of his church that he thought it'd be no way that they would leave. Walked away and left the message. 40 years around the message. Living a good, godly life, almost a legalistic life, just perfectly serving God and following the message and doing everything that they knew how. And he said he kind of felt bad about the rest of his church members that he'd put down below those. Many times it's not what it looks like on the outside. Many times it takes years to really manifest whether this is a wheat or whether it's a tear. And it might look like a tear for a little while, and then you recognize, you know what? Some of those tassels begin to fall off, and that wasn't a tear after all. That was a wheat. Oh my, God help us to be ready. Modern events being made clear by prophecy. We look around and see these things, and it disturbs so many people. They look around, they see all the things taking place around the world, and they get disturbed, they get upset. many of them begin to go around in fear, and they're trying to build bomb shelters, and they're trying to figure out ways to get to Mars and all kinds of places to escape it. There's not going to be any escaping the wrath of God. I don't care how far you dig down. David said, if I dig into hell, he's there. If I go up into heaven, he's there. There's no escaping God. But I'm thankful that instead of trying to escape God, we're trying to embrace him and trying to say, God, I just need more of you. I'm not trying to escape the judgment. He already took my judgment for me. He already took my penalty. He wasn't worthy, but he took my, didn't do anything to deserve those things. He wasn't worthy to die like he died. He wasn't worthy to die a sinner's death, but he took my sin upon him. He did nothing to deserve that, but he took my sin and my penalty, and he did all these different things, and I'm already been judged. He took my judgment. So I'm not worried about escaping it. I've already escaped it by the grace of God. There's many that are trying to escape the judgments, but we recognize by the grace of God, he already took ours. Brother Bram said, before one drop of rain fell, Noah was in the ark. He said, before one drop of fire fell, Lot was out of Sodom. And that wasn't even a really type of the bride. They went through the judgments. Enoch went on. He didn't see none of it. Brother Bram said, before one bomb falls, the bride will be gone. You say, oh, you better look at what Russia's doing. They got this super bomb. They call it the Satan. I think they call it the Satan missile or something like that. It's supposed to be able to destroy something the size of Texas. I'm not worried about it. I don't plan on being here when they set it off. Oh, my. We should be the happiest, most thankful people on the face of the earth to recognize that we're in the middle of a revival. This isn't something new. This isn't something that's been worked up. This was something that started taking place in 1963 when those seals begin to unfold and those seven thunders begin to utter forth their voices. We're just now kind of catching up to where he was at. And no wonder Brother Branham was excited. No wonder he could look and get excited when he saw how that John began to scream forth there when he recognized his name and the book of redemption began to unfold. No wonder he was excited. He was experiencing what we're just catching up to. It's taken us about 50 years to catch up to it, but now we're just beginning to see some of these things that's been laying there the whole time. I've been pastoring for 5.5 years, Brother Layton. I haven't brought anything new to you, but I probably brought some things that maybe you hadn't heard before, but it wasn't anything new. It was there all the time, but it's harvest time now. And these seeds have been planted. The seed of the word has been planted. The seed of denomination has been planted. The unbeliever seed, the make-believer seed, the believer, the bride, all these seeds have been planted. And now there's a rain of the Holy Spirit that's beginning to come down in this last age. And it's beginning to spring forth this crop that has been already planted. And we're beginning able to see there's a wheat and there's a tare and there's this and there's that. And there's this prophecy being fulfilled and there's this being revealed and all these different things that we're seeing taking place. It's been right there the whole time. But the urgency of the hour, we're able to recognize there's a stirring. There's an awakening not only of the bride, but of the make-believer, of the unbeliever. There's this triune revival that's going on. I'm just thankful to know which side I'm on. Amen. God bless you. If the musicians would come, if I get on that, I'll preach all night. Oh, I'm thankful to know what side I'm on. I know in whom I've believed. I didn't deserve it. I didn't get into it just because my family believed it. I didn't inherit it just because my grandma was in some of the meetings or because my aunt was healed by a prayer cloth. But God looked down through time and there was a predestinated seed that had been planted. And maybe 10 or 15 years ago, you could have looked and said, should we tear that guy up? He's looking pretty rough. God said, no, don't. You might hurt some wheat. Just let him grow a little while. You'll recognize what he is. What about you? Maybe you can look back down through your life. Maybe you would have got mistaken for a tear for a while. But thank God for his grace and his long suffering, allowing us to mature. And Brother Bram said, you know, a lot of people, when they come to something, they want to stick their head up and stick their chest out and think they're somebody. But he said, a full head of wheat bows its head. That full head of wheat, it doesn't have to go around and boast and say, look what I know and look what we can do and all this. A full head of wheat is humble. And it just holds its head down like that. Brother Bram said, that's the way you can recognize great men. They don't try to make themselves somebody. They try to make you feel like something. I've been around brothers like that. I've been around some other brothers that you think, oh, Lord, they really think they're somebody. That's all right, I guess. God's got grace for that, too. God matures us all a little bit as we go along. We're not born men, we're born babies, and God kind of gives us wisdom and is patient with us. Thankfully, I'm glad he was patient with me. Amen. God bless you tonight. Oh my, I don't know where to stop, so I guess I'll just stop here. Amen. You appreciate the Lord?
Amen.
We're so blessed. We're so blessed. Don't ever let this become common to you. This word that we've received, the things that God is doing, some of the miracles we see him doing, the presence that we feel, there are people that would trade anything, all their money, all of their houses, all, everything they've got just to sit in some of the services that we sit in and feel the presence of God like we do and see him healing the sick and changing lives and restoring marriages and all my bringing up those that were lost and bringing them back to the fold and filling the empty. There's some people that have never experienced anything like that. And you go to talk to them about the presence of the Lord and they look at you like you're from another planet. They don't know what you're talking about. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good.
Yeah.
Amen. Let's sing this together tonight.
Oh, we'll walk in the light. It's such a beautiful light. It comes where the dew drops of mercy are bright. Lord, just shine all around us by day and by night. Oh, it's Jesus, he's the light of the world.
Let's stand and sing it tonight.
Oh, we'll walk in. It's such a beauty. It comes where the dew drops of your mercy. Oh, won't you shine all around us by day and by night. Oh, it's Jesus, he's the light of.
Oh, let's sing it one more time together.
We're gonna walk in the light. It's such a beautiful light. Oh, and it comes where the dew drops of
Malachi 4. Oh, can't you see? accepted the word of the Lord. It's the revealed word that was spoken by the prophet of Malachi. Oh, can't you rock.